So we just heard two readings, one from 1 John, from the disciple of John, who talked about the fact that the Father's, Heavenly Father's lavished love upon us, and that means that we are the children of God and that God will purify us. And then second, we heard the words of Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, really explaining to us what saint-like behavior is. But before we can even talk about what does it mean to be a saint, and even do we even want to be a saint, we need to really dig deep to say what is a saint, or what qualifies one as a saint beyond what I talked about with the kids just a minute ago. And because it is All Saints Sunday, I hope this you take a moment to think about some of the people in your life who have been faithful. That you take a moment to think about some of the people who helped raise you, whether it was parents or grandparents or, you know, family members or even Sunday school teachers or previous pastors. But today's the day to think about some of those folks who've gone before us in faith. And when I think about some of the saints in my life, I think about Mrs. Pastor Ben. I do. And she's a saint to put up with me 7 days a week. You only have to put up with me pretty much 1 day a week. So you are a saint for that. But I changed my mind about your saintly status when we went to Canada. Now I gotta, you know what happened. But I gotta tell everybody so you all know. It's just so this is a hard sermon to preach, you know, on a Sunday morning, but I gotta talk about this. So before we left for Canada a couple of weeks ago, one of the things that I knew I needed to do was to pick up some snacks for the plane, because I hate paying for yucky airplane food. I hate it. So I went to Target to pick my favorite snack mix up, which is peanut pretzel and sesame stick trail mix. Target brand, Market Pantry, and I'm not buying the fancy stuff. And I love it because I love the sweet and salty, and I really like sesame sticks. And I had bought this wasn't from the trip, I had bought this as my prop this morning, and as you can see, since midweek, I've eaten most of it already. So I am confessing the sin of gluttony right here. So I had bought a bag of this, and I had bought some of those little Ziploc snack bags, about yay big, and I used my little scoop and filled a couple of those to put in my little backpack to take on the plane so I wouldn't have to spend money on airplane food, and I would have a snack on the plane. So, well enough, well, we flew 2 weeks ago Friday to Newark before we took a connecting flight to Halifax, but that was an overnight flight, so I did more sleeping than snacking. So we get to Newark, and we had a couple hours, so I was able to have a full breakfast at the airport before going to Halifax. So I had my two snack bags for later, which is kind of exciting to be able to have some snacks later on. But on our flight to Halifax, because I'm not familiar with these things, Rachel's a seasoned traveler, I'm not, the flight attendant comes on and says, I'm going to be handing out the customs forms for you to fill out so that when you arrive, you can expedite your way through the border patrol in Canada. Rachel, being the seasoned traveler, said, I'll take care of this. I'll fill it out. So we get the paperwork. I'm looking over her shoulder. We're sitting next to each other. We're checking all the boxes. Are you bringing this into the country? Are you bringing this into the country? No, no, no. We get to the line that says, are you bringing food, specifically nuts, into Canada? She just checks the box, no. I said, I assume you want me to leave my little snack bags of trail mix in the plane so that we can get through customs. And she says, no, it's fine. And then, like a seasoned criminal, she says, just follow my lead. Just follow my lead. So I'm like, are you sure about that? I could just leave it behind. I'm sure we can. No, just keep it in your bag. Don't act suspicious. So we get off the plane, and they cycle you right to customs. Like, there was one gate, and they're like, you're going right through, and you cannot run out onto the tarmac with your snack mix. You have to talk to these people. So we get into line, and she says, let me do all the talking. I'm like, okay, this at this point. So we get in line, and we hand the form over, and, you know, it's like, how's it going, eh? And I'm like, good, eh? And And then he's like checking the boxes, and he's like, did you, you know, bring anything into the country, you know, on this form? And I lock up like this, and my eyes are like saucers, and then trying to act relaxed and naturally, I turn to Rachel to let her answer the question. And she says, no. He's like, okay, have a good day. And we left. I'm like, whew, got through that. So Rachel was presenting at a conference in Halifax, and one of the days that she had some extra time, we were up in a little town called Wolfville, and we ended up at a little place called the Annapolis Cider Company, and Rachel likes cider, so we bought a couple of bottles of cider, one that we drank at the hotel room, and the other we did not get to. I have it right here, because I'm telling you, we have it. So when we get ready to leave, she puts it in my luggage. She puts it in my luggage. And then this time, we end up going not just to the Canadian folks, we have to go to the United States State Department, the Homeland Security folks, and they say, do you have anything to declare? Once again, acting naturally, I turn to Rachel and she says, no. And he's like, okay, well, have a good day. Welcome to the United States. But here's the thing. I was doing some research on this, and I found out that, you see that, I don't know if you can see the screens, but do you see that guy with the dog? That dog's name is Roscoe, and Roscoe works at the Halifax airport, and his only job is to sniff out food. It's not a drug dog, it's a food dog. And I'm just telling you, I am very thankful Roscoe had the day off that we came into Canada. So, with all of this, I realize that I have now smuggled food both in and out of Canada. I feel like Al Capone from Prohibition bringing beverages across the border. I'm a mule now. And so next week, if I am not here, and Dave Denny is here, you know that I am a fugitive. Because I have broken the law in two countries now. And the reason I have to tell you this is that my conscience is getting the best of me now. So here's the thing is, you can see why when I think about All Saints Day that, you know, I'm now not so sure about the saint thing, right? That's where I'm at. See, I don't even know where I'm going with the sermon now. I had to get that off my chest. But I think that this all comes down to, the reason I tell you this is it all depends upon your definition of what a saint is. And if you think that the definition of a saint is a perfect person or a nearly perfect person, well, then there aren't any saints around anywhere. But if your definition of a saint is someone whom God shines through, then as you look around here, you'll see that this room is filled with saints. Because we are like stained glass saints with God shining through us. And it is all about the work of the light and not about anything we do. Have you ever been to a church with lots of stained glass and been to one of those churches at night? It's a pretty dark place, but if you show up on a sunny Sunday morning, the church is completely different. It is beautiful. So we've been called to be stained glass saints. And it's not a random thing either. I mean, it's not like some people are naturally better at letting God shine through them than others, because if we believe that, then we also have to believe that God plays favorites and that some people are blessed and the rest of us are out of luck. But that's not it at all. Matter of fact, amazingly, God wants to enlarge the amount of spiritual stained glass in all of our lives so that God can shine through us more and more. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, if that is the case, why doesn't God just make that happen because God can do anything? Well, it comes down to this. We are created in the image of God, and a part of that image is that we are free. Free to do whatever we want, including being a brick wall that doesn't let any light shine at all. And God has made a promise not to force himself upon us. And so God wants us to recognize, to see within ourselves that there are some brick walls in our life, and that when we see that, we come to the realization that being a brick wall and not reflecting the light of God isn't all that satisfying. You see, it's when we acknowledge that our life is not all that it can be, that's when God shows up. And that is the beginning of the path to sainthood, is that God will act in our lives as Christians when we see that we're not all that we can be. But God won't force that change on us. So it takes a moment of self-realization or self-awareness to see that we need more of God's light shining through us. But if we don't see a need, or if we don't see a problem with some of the ways that we live life, nothing, absolutely nothing's going to happen. But the journey to sainthood begins, and God's work begins when we see there's a problem. Matter of fact, God will start replacing brick walls with stained glass so that the Son of God can shine through us. I mean, many of you know, if you've been here, a number of you have been here quite a bit, and you know that we've been talking about Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church and the Reformation. And early in his religious life, when he was a monk, an Augustinian monk, he saw what a brick wall he was and what a sinner he was. And what he did was he thought that he could be the general contractor who could remodel his own soul. He tried and tried and tried to change the brick walls of his life, the sinful life, into beautiful stained glass, and he failed. He tried it through confession, including one time confessing for 6 hours straight all the sins that he had committed. And at that point, he was a monk. He didn't have 6 hours of sins. Then after he confessed, he came back and said he had to confess again because he was so prideful about how happy he was about confessing his sins. But he did not find stained glass. He thought he could starve his way out of a problem, and so he deprived himself. And that didn't bring any satisfaction, and it didn't let God's light shine through him. He even came to the point where he started beating himself. None of it worked. It's pretty amazing. Now, in this, I thought of this Allstate commercial that I saw recently. Maybe you've seen it. It's the one where there's a leak in the upstairs bathroom that causes the floor to weaken, and the tub comes smashing through the first floor ceiling onto the floor, and then there's water dripping down in broken pipes. And this young couple looks up at this problem, and the husband says, "Oh, I can totally fix that." And she says, "No, you can't. You're not going to hear it, but take a look." He's like, "Oh, I can totally fix that." And she laughs at him and says, "No, not a chance." So he's like, "Okay." Professionals come in. He's looking. He's like, "Oh, I could totally do that." And she says from the other room, "No, you can't." And I think that's what it reminds me of, is that Luther thought he could fix himself. He could be his own contractor. And he failed. And just like Allstate, you know, you're in good hands. Well, we need to turn the job of kind of remaking our life over to God, who is the professional, and we are in totally good hands with God. Just like Allstate. When we see that there is something that needs to be changed, we call in those who know what they're doing. And it took a long time for Luther to come to this realization. Matter of fact, it took when he was already a priest and studying for his doctorate in theology, when this verse finally made sense to him. He said, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And if you're going to connect the dots, here it is. Righteousness is not achieved by behavior modification. It's not about trying to be good. The journey to sainthood has nothing to do with changing your behavior. That to be righteous, to be connected with God with no separation, is all about trust. That's where it begins. It's not about being good or really good. It's about just trusting God with the everyday stuff of life. So Luther reads Romans 1:17 and it finally sinks in. It's not about the things we do. It's about having a trusting relationship that causes righteousness. That to be right with God is about trusting, not trying to be perfect. So ultimately, on All Saints Day, we remember that a saint is one who trusts God, not about how good they are. And when we are aware that we're acting like a brick wall and not stained glass, God can work on us. But maybe you're content with who you are. I mean, I can tell you that I am not content with who I am. Sometimes I feel like the younger Martin Luther. I want to be a good person, but I can't do it. I have a mean thought. I have a sharp quip right on the edge of my tongue ready to go. I have a short temper. I have no patience for drama, meaning invented drama. I'm even jealous of nice people. I mean, I think to myself, I wish I could be that nice. I mean, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I'm going to tell you that there are people on our staff here at Bethel Lutheran Church that I'm jealous of because they're nice. I wish I could be that nice. But here's the rub on that. God comes to the rescue of sinners, not just people who think they're doing good things. And I know we already finished talking about Luther quotes, but this one is so good. I'm just going to give you an extra one. Luther says, God does not save those who are imaginary sinners. Be a sinner. Let your sins be strong, but let your trust in Christ be stronger. And rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin and death and the world. Now here is where the kicker is. We will commit sins while we are here. For this life is not a place where justice resides. It is enough to be worried about sin and wanting to be. It's enough. Because if you didn't care, you wouldn't need Jesus. And if you didn't care, you wouldn't need to come to the table in a little bit either. You could adopt a every person for themselves kind of attitude, and it might get you through until the end of this life. And then what? So Luther, he actually says, take a breath. You are going to sin. It's a reality of life. Of course, I didn't need Luther to tell me that. I know that myself. But he reminds us that that is why Christ came to us, that we are both saint and sinner. Don't try to figure it out. It's just a reality of life. That God will shine through us at times, and there are other times when we're going to be like a brick wall. But we are saints, not because of our behavior, but because we trust what God is up to. So when we reflect upon the saints of our lives, those who have been examples at times, even those who built this very church as we celebrate the anniversary today, they were sinners too. And I would bet you, Pastor Silas Torvin would tell us as much. I would bet you. Sainthood is about who you know, not about what you do. How about that? So I'm thankful that I know Jesus, but more importantly, that he knows me. Especially now that I've committed crimes in 2 countries in 1 week. But with this new definition of sainthood, about trusting God and letting God shine through us, I've changed my mind, Rachel. You're still a saint in my book. Amen.